To the word of the Lord, please, 1 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want to try to cover some things here this afternoon about developing leaders. I know it's been, I don't know how long, a couple of months since I've been to this, so we're gonna try to finish up an aspect here today, and then in the next week or so, or beginning next week, I'm going to talk about some things about church leadership and understanding particularly our particular leadership in this church and how it works. We're going to talk about some of that. I'll probably have some PowerPoint presentation. Just put a few things up for you next week, Lord willing. I got a few things developed. But I want to start or conclude this section today on the idea of the character of this leader that we're looking at. And we're taking this from the qualifications of an elder in the church who desires a good work, or he desires an office of a bishop, he desires a good work. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Then he gives the overriding characteristic: a bishop then must be blameless. And then he explains how that blamelessness carries out in his life. We are actually down to verse 3, the latter part of verse 3. I am not going to try to cover what I've already covered. I want to begin with the latter part of verse 3 where it says, not a brawler. That's the one I believe. I think I finished up on patience last time, and I'm going to begin here with this one this time. Not a brawler. What is our goal in teaching this? What is my concern? My concern is to see us, first of all, the elders in this church, and I speak to that in terms of the mature men, not merely the ordained leaders in this church. There are a lot of men in the Bible. Sometimes the Bible talks about elder, and there is what the Bible calls an ordained elder, and then there are elders. There are elder, in its simplest term, is just a mature saint, and particularly referring to a man, but it's a mature man who is mature in Christ. He may be older, but particularly he's older in Christ. And that becomes a thing. And of course, obviously, that does have connotations of just being older in the flesh as well, giving the respect that is due, quote unquote, the gray head or the older man. There's a respect that should go to the aged, and that's there. But there is an elder in the sense that we are men who are mature in Christ Jesus. And then the Bible said when he left Titus in Crete, I left you there so you could ordain elders. And that's what the Bible said over in Acts chapter 14. They ordained elders in church, every church. They didn't ordain them to be elders. They ordained elders. So that an elder was already an elder, and then they became ordained. It was the ordination that placed that person in the leadership position of the church. But he had to be an elder before he becomes ordained. He doesn't become an elder when he is ordained. He has to be an elder in order to be ordained. Now, an elder is a mature saint of God. And you don't ordain a novice. You don't ordain novices, you ordain elders. And we'll talk about the novice here this afternoon. So, elders in the church, in a very general sense, are our mature men who are mature in Christ, who have grown up in Christ and have reached a level of spiritual maturity. And then we do have those ordained elders who are the official leaders in the church and have been ordained to that office. And here is the office of an elder. So you can be an elder as a mature Christian and not hold the office of a bishop or the office of an elder per se. So we're going to be dealing with these characteristics because we want our young men, we want them to grow, we want our young women as well, to be the leaders that God wants them to be. We don't want our women leading as far as leading our men, but they need to be leaders. We'll be leaders among women. They will lead their children. They will lead other women. You put a group of women together, someone's going to emerge as a leader in that group of women. Be an example to others. Older women teaching younger women, that's leadership. So in their ordained order and office, we want them to be leaders, and our young men as well. Our young men that are sitting here, and I hope as well with more young men. If Jesus tarries, I do hope to be around for a while. Our elders are pretty young. Our ordained elders are pretty young. So we hope we're going to be around for a while. Praise the Lord. Someday, these are going to be future ordained elders in the church. These are future leaders in the church. But not just the church. These are our future leaders, I pray, also in our communities. These are our future fathers Amen. Leaders in our homes, leaders in our communities, leaders on work, at workplaces. And these are the young men that are going to be out there leading. And we want you to be the kind of leader that God wants you to be. And this characteristic says here that a bishop is not to be a brawler. Now, what is this idea of a brawler? It's one who kind of settles his problem with his fist. It's sort of that way. But it's the idea that a leader can't be a contentious man. He can't be a man that is someone who stirs up strife and causes division. He has to work to maintain the unity of the brethren. He doesn't have this kind of a quarrelsome, combative spirit. He doesn't insist on the last word. He doesn't say, you know, I've got to put that last word in. I've got to get my last two cents in. So it's this idea that he is able to deal with that difficult situation. He's able to deal with confrontations, but he's able to deal with it without it becoming a quarrel, without it becoming a strife, without it becoming a explosion, so to speak. Because if he is a contentious person, then he's not going to be able to settle the issue and get it where it needs to be. You're not able to sow the seeds of righteousness in a combative atmosphere. You're not able to produce the unity you need to produce in a combative atmosphere. It's what the Bible says, that a soft answer turns away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. Grievous words stir up anger, but a soft answer can turn away wrath. So, and how many of you understand in this world we're going to have confrontation? Hey, you're going to have that in your workplace. You're going to have it in your home. I wish I could tell you that you'd never have confrontation in your home. And having a Christian home, you're going to have confrontation. Just well know it. You're going to have some confrontation in your house. There are going to be sometimes your wife is not going to like you. Okay? But anyway, she still got to love you. There are going to be some times she just may not like you today. And you're just going to have to deal with that contentious spirit or whatever contention that has arisen. It happens among brothers. It happens in all areas and aspect of our life. But you and I can not be the person who wants to put on the boxing gloves and duke it out. We've got to say, all right, look, you know, let's find the calm atmosphere here. Let's get to where we can so we can think straight and we can do what we need to do. And that's not easy. That's not something that is just an automatic. You have to work at it. You have to develop it. Receive grace. You've got to receive that grace to develop that in your life. And something too, sometimes elders, leaders can go too far the other way. You know, let's just face it. I think as a general rule, we don't like confrontation. I don't. I don't like to go deal with the people when I know the reputation of that person is, if you try to say something to them, they're going to, you know, they're going to really get upset with you. Nobody likes that. Nobody likes that. But good leaders have to deal with it. Well, all leaders have to deal with it. A good leader deals with it rightly. But it's difficult sometimes, and sometimes we avoid it because we don't like confrontation. We just don't want the confrontation, so we don't do it. Let me say two things about that. Number one, you and I have got to be men who are approachable. We don't want to build a reputation that we are unapproachable and that when our brothers have a problem with us, when our employer has a problem with us, when our wife has a grievance, when our children have a grievance, we don't want to build the reputation that we put people on edge so that when they come to approach us, our reputation is such that we never take it well. We don't like anyone approaching us over some kind of negative situation or question our character or question our conduct or question our activity. We don't like people to approach us in doing that. And so therefore, we've got this reputation that basically people stay away from us because they're afraid of us. They're afraid of the blow up. They're afraid of our response. They're afraid of our reaction to their question, to their concern, to their correction. Whatever it may be, we can't do that. We have to be people who are approachable. We have to be men who have a reputation that, look, brother, if you have a problem with me, you can talk to me anytime. And you may come to me with a negative situation. You may come to me wanting to correct me. You may come to me seeing a fault in my life that I do not see. And I need to build such a reputation that if you come to me because I have a splinter in my eye that I do not know, and you want to help get that splinter out of my eye, I've got to be ready to let you talk to me. I've got to be approachable by you. That's the first thing. The second thing is we have to be willing to approach others. We have to be willing to get beyond this fear that we have with that, and it's hard. So if we will become more approachable, then we can approach one another easier. We're going to need that more and more in this time frame in which you and I are living. And I challenge you, young men, be approachable. I challenge all of us, men, women, be approachable and don't be afraid to talk to one another. But the next characteristic that is given here is not covetous. Not covetous. That's a very simple thing. This is the idea that a good leader needs to have a spirit of contentment about it. If you are a leader that is constantly dissatisfied with what you have, you are not going to lead people down the right road. How many of you know one of the problems we have among ministers today is that they are greedy, covetous men? And what you do when you are greedy and covetous, you want to use those that are under you to get what they can get for you instead of building the kingdom of Jesus Christ. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. We are not men who could be motivated by a love of money or pursue a materialistic life. By the same token, we can't be greedy men. Covetous is the idea of greed. We can't be stingy. A covetous man is generally also a stingy man. He not only wants to get it, he wants to hold on to it. He wants to keep it. He's not interested in getting it and giving it. He's interested in getting it and keeping it. And that's the idea. That's not what we need among leaders. We need men who are there willing to give again and again. And we are not lovers of money. Money and women have been the downfall of many, many a preacher. Many, many a leader has been a downfall simply over those two things. And it's a very, very, very sad situation. So you can't be a man motivated by money. Do you give? Are you faithful in your giving? Faithful in your tithes? Faithful in your offering? Do you reach out to others? Then he talks about this. One that rules well his own house. One that rules well his own house. Well, I'm a young man, Brother Woods. I don't have any children. I don't have any wife. I'm not married. Well, how do I develop this characteristic? Well, hopefully you've had a good father. If you haven't had a good father, then hopefully you're in a church where you can look at some other men that are leading their homes or leading the house of God. But nevertheless, we've got to be men who know how to rule our own house. Our house. That means that when it comes to your home, you need to be able to manage your children. You need to be able to administer proper discipline. You need to be able to lead and your wife and govern your home and make sure that things are running smoothly. Knowing how to rule your house. This is an absolute essential thing if you're going to be a leader in the church of God. I can't tell you, and it's sad. It is so sad. When I look back at it now, understanding what I understand now about the qualifications for a pastor, and I look back at it, I think about every pastor I knew growing up was disqualified over this characteristic. They had the rottenest, most disobedient, undisciplined kids that were in the church. Had no idea how to govern their own house. And the Bible says if he can't do that, how can he take care of the church of God? It can't be done. I have to confess sometimes in churches I have to wonder, well, what did they do with those characteristics right there? I mean, those qualifications, did they just overlook them? Did they not care about them? I thank the Lord for the government that I see in this church. Many of our men that are governing in their homes. And that's a wonderful trait and characteristic. But young men, you need to pay attention to that. Now, I will tell you, it's one thing to watch it. It's another thing to put it into practice. It's another thing to know it in principle. It's another thing to know it in practice. It really is. So when you get there and you become a leader in your own home, it's a little bit different when you put your hand on the wheel. You can learn everything, read a book, study to be a mechanic. It's a different thing when you pick a wrench up and actually put it on the bolt and turn the bolt. It's a whole different ball game. But there are principles you do need to learn and know and to watch how it is that you're to govern your household, ministering your discipline, managing your children, teaching your children, training your children, leading your family in worship, knowing how that what ought to go on in your home, watching over it and protecting it, making making certain that there are no influences that are getting into your home that should not be. Watching over the spirituality of your children. I get amazed sometimes that, you know, I've seen sometimes fathers that they wake up one day and they got a 15-year-old in rebellion. And they're like, well, how did I get here? Well, you got here over 15 years. That's how you got here. And you didn't do what you should have done prior to that. You didn't work with that child. You didn't do with that. And there were so many signs along the way. There were little things happening here and little things happening here. Now, it may be you didn't know as a father and you were in a situation where you weren't taught and nobody had shown you those principles. That I can understand. And you may have to try to reclaim the years the cankerworm has eaten. And you want to try to reclaim what the locust has taken away and what sin has done. Well, I understand that. But there have been folks that have been raised in church all their life. And these are things that we oftentimes do not talk about. You have to rule and learn how to rule and run your own household. And that's a good little place to learn to be a manager, how it is that you govern your home. Men, that's where we've got it. I think it begins. If we're going to become the men we need to be in this nation, we've got to start there. We have got to start running and governing our homes. Then he says, not a novice. You are not there to be this man that you're going to ordain to this office. He cannot be a novice. The encouragement for this to all of us, whether you become an ordained elder or not, is you still want to become an elder. You may not hold the office, but you still become an older Christian, a mature Christian. And that means you've got to grow in Jesus Christ. Now, here it talks about you can't ordain a novice. How many of you folks in your past experience have seen many churches put men into pastors that had zero experience? Put into leadership and they hadn't even long been saved. And put them in governing over saints who have been saved for years. Now that's a tragedy. And pride becomes a downfall. That's what he says. Not a novice. Why? Why do you not ordain a novice? A novice is a newborn Christian. Why do you not do that? What's the Bible say? Huh? Pride. You give him all this authority, you give him all this position, and he doesn't have the character developed to deal with it. You give him the care over people's souls, and he hadn't even been through the trials that half of those folks have been through. He doesn't know, he's not yet learned even in the Scripture. He doesn't know how to deal with people. He doesn't know how to handle delicate situations. He doesn't know how to handle and deal with difficult situations. So those are things that we have to learn to deal with. And we have to learn to grow. We have to grow in Jesus Christ if we're going to be able to come to the place of leadership. Young men, don't expect to be a leader. Don't ask to be a leader until you've grown up, until you've matured. Let your leadership abilities, let them come to be seen and known as people observe your maturity in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to talk about this for a little bit. I came across an interesting article by John Maxwell. My wife, I think, found it for me. And she saves things and finds them for me from time to time. And it's called A Leader's Greatest Problem. And it deals with the situation of pride. And I want to talk a little bit about pride and its damaging effects. But it tells the story about a particular man. And let me tell you what this man did. He was a Revolutionary War hero. He was George Washington's chief of staff by the age of 22. He was the first Secretary of the Treasury. He was a co-author of the Federalist Papers. He created the Coast Guard. Designer of the nation's banking and finance system. Architect of a system of tax collection to bring revenue to the United States government, and a builder of the infrastructure for an industrial economy. Now, this man, very, very important man, did a lot of great contributions to the United States of America. But he is generally not remembered for any of that, because he had a terrible problem with his ego. His name is Alexander Hamilton. And Alexander Hamilton had a problem with pride. He was so prideful, he was so egotistical, that he had a rift with a man by the name of Aaron Burr. And he just wouldn't humble himself to settle it. He just could not bring himself to go and eat crow or whatever he needed to do to settle it. And so he gets challenged to a duel, and he loses his life over it. He gets shot at the age of 49, and he dies from it. And instead of being remembered for all those good things he did, he's remembered for being killed in a duel with Aaron Burr. And how sad is that? And it's all because he had a problem with his ego. and with his pride. That's a sad thing. I don't want to be remembered for that. Do you? Young men, it's one of the leader's greatest tests, one of the leader's greatest problems, that their challenges that they have is this idea of pride. Now, I want to talk about the problem of pride. I take it from this outline. I just thought it was such a good article. I'm just going to mention it if I can go through it quickly. Number one, what are some of the problems that pride is? Pride, number one, hinders us from building a team. Leaders lead, but they have to build a team. You know, you have a squadron. You're out there. You may be even a leader in your squadron. You may be a leader in your battalion. But I'm telling you what, you need everyone in that battalion. And they need to be able to shoot straight. You need a team of men that are there, that are following and with you. And a leader that's a good leader will understand that everyone on the team has got something to contribute and is important to this team. And you know what? A church is a team. Church leadership, as biblical leadership, is also a team. But also, then in the fact that what we have is a church, we're a body. The Bible talks about we should be fitly joined together, working with one another. So many times we think, you know, the only purpose I serve in church is to warm a bench. I'm only here to be a little bit of an extra voice in the singing congregation. And that is simply not true. You hold a place in this church that is so important. Everyone, and that's why I don't like it. I despise it when people miss church. I do. I know sometimes there are legitimate reasons. I understand that. But every time, the fact that you're here, yes, your voice singing, but your prayers, your witness, your testimony is important. I'm here. And when you're here, guess what? It's a testimony. I'm still loving God. Hey, the devil hasn't got me. You know, if you're not here, we might wonder, did the devil get him? Has the devil taken him out? Has he got a problem? Has he got out there and he's not, you know, he's upset with something? And I know you can, that's why you need to stay in contact and call him. Hey, brother, I can't be there. I'm sick. You know, this is happening. I understand all that and we need to do it. But the point is, your being here says, number one, praise God, the enemy hasn't got me and I'm still in the house of God and I still love the saints and I still love God and I came to worship and praise the Lord and hear from God's Word. And that's something that's got to happen and we've got to realize that we're all important and we have a part in this team. When you have a man that's arrogant, he's blinded by his own self-centeredness and you're unable to appreciate the strengths in others. Pride renders you unteachable. Leaders do not know everything. And when you have an ego, it convinces you that you arrived and you quit learning life lessons from people. You can always learn from other people. You can even learn from your children. You can learn from other people. You know what? There are men in this church that have experiences. I can learn from them. I can learn from you. You can learn from me. We can help one another. Pride says, I don't need your witness. Pride says, your wisdom can't add anything to me. That's not what we need. Pride closes our mind to feedback. That's hard to sometimes take. Feedback, you know, well, how did I do? Sometimes, if to take it rightly, sometimes we want the feedback, but we don't want the feedback. You understand what I'm saying? We want the feedback, but we really don't want the feedback. We want the good feedback. Well, you did a great job. All right, that's good. Praise the Lord. Well, brother, how about this? Did you know that you did this? Well, how many of you ask for feedback in certain situations? Well, how did I handle that? How did I do that? How well do you think that worked? So humility is that which will seek feedback. Humility will say, I want to grow. I want to be a better person. I want to be a better man. And I care about more than just my opinion. Pride prevents us from admitting mistakes. The Duke of Wellington, he drew himself up once to full height. He said, I have many faults, but being wrong isn't one of them. You know, sometimes that's where we are. I got a lot of errors, but being wrong ain't one of them. Well, okay. How many of you understand we do fail, and even good leaders fail? It's not a good leader who doesn't fail. It's a good leader who can learn from his failures, can admit his mistakes, and can grow thereby. I think of the greatest men in Scripture have at times failed. Even after Pentecost, I thought about Peter. I tell you, I love Peter. I cannot wait. Jesus, first of all, but I really want to see Peter too. I want to shake his hand and I want to tell him what an inspiration he has been to me. And how gracious and humble. You know, I don't think Peter had anything to say about the inspired record and what God would say about him and what God would left said about his testimony. This man gets known for denying Christ. He gets known for some situations in the New Testament that he just got in trouble for. And I thought about Peter, and I think about that man. And I think about when he went down there. You know, he's the apostle of the Jews, rather. And he's going to head down there to Antioch. And he's getting among these Gentiles. It is by Peter. God chooses Peter to be the first one to carry the gospel to the Gentiles, in the sense that, hey, he brings them out. He acknowledges this and realizes the gospel's come not just to call the Jews, but to call the Gentiles. He goes to the house of Cornelius. I mean, he takes it. He takes it on the chin. And some of them probably didn't like it that he went down there and went into that Gentile house. Then he goes down to Antioch and he's eating with those Gentile brothers. Hallelujah. Everything's good. He's worshiping with them, going to their homes. He's not thinking about being unclean or nothing. And all of a sudden, his good old boys that back up in Jerusalem come down to visit him. And they get down there to Antioch and they're going to check this thing out. And Peter is overwhelmed. He is just gets afraid. Oh no, what are they going to think of me? God has used me among the Jews and they are going to think that I have lost out. And he gets so fearful, he separates himself. You got to remember when the early church, they got together, they ate together. And Peter distances himself from his Gentile brothers. Now, don't you know that hurts some feelings? Don't you know some of those Gentile folks, they're over there today, they're eating. Hey, what's up with Peter? You know, what's wrong? Last week he was eating with us, and ever since those guys have come down from Jerusalem up there, and Judea, you know, every time they're there, he just eats with them now. And you know what? He don't even acknowledge us anymore. He won't come to our house. He won't do anything. And he won't even talk to us. He just distanced himself from us. Now, you know they got some feelings hurt over that. That hurt, didn't it? That hurt. It got so bad that Barnabas even got caught up with them. This is a son of consolation. Barnabas got carried away with their hypocrisy. He even distances himself. Man, I know that hurt. But Paul steps in, gives Peter a rebuke. Peter receives it. We know he does. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, but that's the assumption from it. This man went on with God, corrected the issue that took place, and I just thank God for Peter. I'm telling you, because it lets us know even sometimes the best of men, the most gifted of men, the most used of men can sometimes be overwhelmed and do something, make a bad decision, whatever, sin against a brother. But it can be corrected. There's grace. Hallelujah. There's grace that comes. But that's what an elder will do. That's what a mature man will do. He will, when he receives the fault, when he is told the fault, he's not going to argue about it. He'll receive it and he'll go on and get it corrected. And that is something that becomes so important. I thank the Lord. He didn't blame anybody else. He just did it. Pride keeps us from making changes. It'll cause leaders to, you know what? Hey, this is a hard thing for us sometimes. You develop a plan. You organize it. You got it all in place. You got everything put together. And then someone else comes along and just sees something. Hey, brother, can I give you a little suggestion? You might could do this right here. Who's that guy think he is? My plan's good enough. Ain't broke. Don't fix it. No, mine's good enough. I did this thing. Who's he think he is coming and give me a suggestion? A good leader will listen. He's not so prideful that he can't accept the input of others to say, hey, well, thank you for that suggestion. You know what? I think that would make a better plan. I really appreciate that. Now, it does help how you approach the leader. You know, if you want them to take your suggestion, it doesn't behoove you to go up and say, well, that's terrible. What are you doing something like that? That's pretty stupid there. What are you doing something like that for? You ought to do it this way. That's not a good way to approach a leader and an authority, right? That's a wrong way to approach him. Approach him as one under authority and say, can I please offer a suggestion? Would you be willing to receive a suggestion from me? And that's all. Just a suggestion. And take it and say, I was thinking about this. I saw this and I wondered if this might be possibly a better way to do it. And then leave it at that and go on your way. That way you've not put the person down or condemned them and criticized them. And there is a way. How many of you do understand that there is a tactful way to approach people with suggestions and things to do it? Or things to improve upon whatever plan's there. But a good leader is always ready to modify the plan when there's something better that can take it or improve it. Good leaders, pride can hinder you from reaching your potential. That's just a fact. Pride will hinder you from getting where you need to be. Pride destroys relationships. That was the problem with Aaron Burr and Alexander Hamilton. It destroyed that because one killed the other. But nevertheless, in this idea, pride will do that. It will destroy us. It will destroy our relationship. We have to be able to seek that humble place. Pride is something that will kill us and it will destroy a leader. Now, what do you do about it? How do you correct it? With pride comes what? Disgrace. But with humility will come wisdom. But understand this, that how do you get rid of it is to first recognize it. You can't get rid of it if you don't recognize it. You can't get rid of it if you don't say, yep, that's been me. That's been me. I've had some problem with that. And Lord, I want you to help me. I need to recognize it. And then you start listening and you start watching and you start correcting and you start asking God for His help and asking Him for His grace and listening to what's happening around you. And then you can correct the pride that's in your life by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Young men, it can be one of the most devastating things that can ever happen in your life is this idea of pride. Don't let it overwhelm you. Don't let it come to you. Flee youthful lust. One of the youthful lusts is the lust of pride, of self-importance. You know, you're young and you think you own the world. You're young. You think you got the tiger by the tail. You got the bull by the horn, so to speak. Some of that is just, you say, that comes with youth. And it does come with youth. But learn quick. Learn to understand that as a young man, you don't have the world by the horns. You don't know everything. I feel like too late in life, I recognize. My daddy had no education as it comes to academic education. Yeah, he had no high school diploma. He didn't even get to high school. He was in the seventh grade, and I think he only got promoted to that because they got tired. He got too big for the younger classes. He just got a shoe size 10, and you know, you're already this big kid, and you're down there with these 8 and 9 years old, and it just don't work anymore, and you got to promote this kid. And my daddy couldn't really even read. He could barely do any of that. He didn't learn to read till he became a pastor and learned to read a lot, reading the Bible. Mama helped him a lot. Mama was educated, and daddy wasn't. Interesting combination that makes. But nevertheless, I feel like though I learned too late in life that sometimes because my daddy didn't have that academic education, I discounted some of his wisdom. That was sad on my part. Because although my daddy didn't have a great academic education, he sure had an education at life. He knew a lot about life. He knew a lot about people. He knew a lot about even managing people. And I mean, he could do things. He was the kind of man, not much education, but he was the kind of man that would go on a job. And this is before he got saved. A man would tell him, can you do this? He'd say, sure. And he didn't know the first thing about doing it. But in his mind, if that guy can do it, I can do it. He told me, he said, son, I hired on to be a painter and I didn't know the first thing about painting. All I said was, if that guy can paint, I can paint. And he said, I grabbed a brush and I watched the guy next to me. And my daddy was a good painter. I learned some things from him. I'm telling you, I watched him trim out windows, never get a piece of paint on the glass, never tape it off. He could trim out things. He got a little bit tough at it when he got older and shaky, but he couldn't do as good. But he could do that. And his idea is that I can do it. And it can't be that hard. And he learned to manage people, and he had his own business at one time. There were things that he did, but I know there were faults and some failures that he had as well, but there were a lot more. I did learn a lot from life, but I think if I'd have listened and not been so stubborn and not been so proud as a young man, I could have learned a lot more. Let's learn those things now. Let's be encouraged now to not let those things get a hold of us. Amen? And work on that issue of pride. The last thing is a good report from without. He talks about in verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Now that is a toughie, isn't it? What does that mean? It's not what you say about yourself that counts. It's not even sometimes what your brothers in the church say about you that counts. What's people outside the church say about you? What's their testimony? Let's go to some of the people you've had business deals with. Let's go to some of the people that, you sold that old junker clunker car to. Did you give them a deal? Or did you rip them off, as the saying goes? Which one is it? Let's go to the people. Let's go to your neighbors. What is it to live beside you? What's it like to live beside you? Well, let's ask your neighbor. Are you a helpful neighbor? Are you a neighbor that cares about your neighbors? Or are you one of those guys that ready to beat some up if they step across your line? You know,
hey man, get off my property.
What kind of neighbor are you? A man is not allowed to be a leader in the church if he doesn't have a good record without. He's got to have a good report. Let's understand that doesn't mean you're going to please everybody. There might be some situations that have to be weighed out. I mean, everybody has, I suppose, a few enemies. And there's going to be some folks. I don't care if you gave them the moon. They'd still get upset with you. If you did everything that was necessary and you did everything that was proper. I mean, you turned cartwheels for them. You've been over backwards for them. But some people are just implacable. You can't please them. There's nothing you can do. So we understand that maybe those, but that should be the exception, not the rule. I do think that we ought to have a good report from without. What are your business doing? What kind of reputation do you have as a coworker? Let's talk to some of your coworkers. Hey, what's this guy to work with?
Man, he's always late on the job.
He takes longer breaks than he should. When the boss isn't looking, he leans on the shovel. That ain't going to work. That ain't going to fly, is it? Do you have a reputation of being honest? Those are the kind of things you want to be. Conscientiousness in the job. All right, let me close with about 3 points here. That's the character. That's the person. Then I want to talk a little bit about just the business of this practice and being a good leader. What are we going to do? How are we going to... Some things that some basic things that we've got to develop. You cannot divorce your work, your job, your functions to do this life. You cannot divorce that from your character. Everything's going to hinge on who you are. Who you are is more important than what you do. What you do will be a function of who you are, but character is first. Build character, build character, build character. And that means also you got to watch out for your personality. When we talk about elders in the church, elders do not lead by dictatorial power. Elders do not lead by saying, I'm the elder, you've got to listen to me. I'm the elder, you've got to follow me. That's not how elders lead. Elders lead by an example. How many of you understand that we are called the flock of God? How many know you don't put a rope around them and lead them? You don't push sheep. You don't herd sheep. You lead sheep. You get out in front of them. And if you have their trust, and if you have their confidence, they will follow you. If they got any sense. And that's the way it is. So the first thing a leader has to do is he's got to build trust with the congregation. That's why you don't ordain a man that's not trusted by the people. You got to build trust. No man should expect to go into a church and be an elder in that church and they don't know. I'll tell you right now, it's kind of a tough thing to ordain a man as pastor. You get this guy that comes from Timbuktu and folks are going to vote on him and hadn't heard him preach but twice. That's kind of bad news. Far better to ordain the man that's been there. Let him come. Let him prove himself. We kind of got this. We've got this mentality all throughout Christianity. I've seen this. Some stranger comes to the door, and they're part of a singing group, or they can play the guitar. The first thing they want to do is they want to get up on stage and sing a special. I'm like, hey, Joe, I don't know you. I don't know who you are. It's not that I'm against you. It's not that I don't think you're a good guitar player. It's not that I don't think you're even qualified. It's just this. I don't know you. Is there anybody here that does know you? No. Here's your seat in the congregation. Join the people. And clap your hands with them. Praise the Lord. But unless somebody here that is trusted knows you, we are not going to put you up here. But that's the kind of idea. And we get to church, and I know people out there time and time again, you know, they're voting and whatnot. And somewhere, I know sometimes God can work something special, put a group of people together, and they work together. But I am telling you right now that don't be afraid to prove yourself. There's some pastors that if they go to visit a church for a meeting and you don't acknowledge them, they're upset. I can tell you that's always been the least on my agenda. Man, I go to another church to visit. I want to go there and worship and participate. And if the pastor never acknowledges me, that doesn't hurt my feelings one iota. I didn't come here to be acknowledged. I came here to listen to the man preach the word or worship with the saints of God. And we don't come to church to be acknowledged. We come here to honor, acknowledge the Lord. Amen. So there's this idea about, I just want to say to you this, that as a person, as a man, you've got to be willing to evaluate yourself. You've got to be willing to listen to people. You've got to be willing to work on your character deficiencies. I asked my wife last night. It was too late to do it. Shouldn't have done it. Should have waited till she was a little bit fresher. But you know, and I've been thinking, I was talking to a brother yesterday, and I've been thinking, okay, Dan Woods, name your character deficiencies. If I were to ask you right here this afternoon in this congregation, name me three weaknesses that you have. I shared yesterday with someone, and I said, you know what? None of us are so egotistical or so ignorant that we would stand up and say, I'm perfect and don't have any room for improvement. I mean, that's a no-brainer. You do that and you shot down from right there. I mean, you've already been written off. I mean, you stand up and say, I can't be improved on. Yeah, okay, you're not God. Well, that settles that right there. Either you're God or you're a liar, one or the other. That just doesn't work. Only God can't be improved on. Everything else can be improved on, all right? Every other person can be improved on. But so we wouldn't dare say that. But when it comes to actually identifying our character deficiencies, we often can't do it. Because really we hold to a pretty high opinion of ourselves. So I would like you, if I ask you to do that, if I ask you right now to take a piece of paper and list for me, and I don't mean in a general sort of way, well, no, I know I need more patience. I need more discipline. I know I need more love. I need more peace. No. I understand that. We all need that. We understand that you can always grow in your capacity for patience. You can always grow in your... I'm talking about a specific defect, a flaw that you know you need to work on, or that you are working on, that you're conscious of in your life. I'm conscious of the fact that this is a flaw in my life, and I'm working on this thing. I'm mindful of it. I'm aware of it. And I'm asking God to help me with this. And for God to help me with it, I got to first see it. I got to recognize it when it comes. I got to watch for it when it comes and learn to stop it right there. Now, it may even be simple things in your speaking. Sometimes I listen to messages of myself, and for different reasons. But in listening to a message of myself, I try to listen for repeated phrases, things that are said over and over. How many of you've heard the minister, he gets up, he preaches, and every fifth word is hallelujah. Every tenth word is amen. Or after every sentence is a ha. Have you heard that? God's word, ha. You know, praise the Lord, we need to live our ha. And we need to be tried, ha. You know. I don't mean to be down. But guess what? I don't know about you, but when I've listened to that, that's a little distracting to me. That can be distracting. It's not to condemn the man or say, he can't preach, he shouldn't be preaching. No. What he ought to do is be willing to work on that and say, I need to learn to work with that because it's a habit. It's something he's got into. And I've tried to listen to that. I can tell you probably right now you can point out some things in Brother Woods, but help me. I try to work on those. There are things that I see and phrases that you repeat, and you try to become a better speaker. If that's what you are, if you are a carpenter, if you're a mechanic, if you're an electrician, if you're a part salesman, if you're a seller of interior, cloth, and I'm trying to think for a moment what it is that you sell. Fabric, man. And if you sell these things, whatever it is, does it hurt us? How many of you would agree with me? We ought to be the best we can be for the Lord. Not because we have a worldly competitive spirit, but because we are representatives and ambassadors for the King of Glory. And because we have this great reservoir of grace that's available to us. That we can recognize our wrongs, that we can recognize our faults. Any man who is unwilling to work on his personality will never be a good leader. Never be a good leader. If you're unwilling to make changes, if you're unwilling to admit, I can improve and I see a specific area that I can improve. And I'm going to take that specific area and I'm going to work on it so I can be a better man. That's one of the first things I want to, as you carry out these things and you learn to be a leader, the first thing you got to work on is who you are, your personality, your characteristics. If you're going to be a leader, you got to have some personality, some good personality. You've got to have something about you that is winsome. It's attractive. It doesn't have to be your great looks. It doesn't have to be because you're 6'3" and you got a good build and you got a nice hairstyle, you got a nice complexion. I've seen some fellows look the best. They're the lousiest leaders in the world. And I've seen some folks look like pipsqueaks and they're good leaders. It's not your physique that makes you a good leader. It's your character and your conduct that makes you a good leader. Two other things. Number one is responsibility. You've got to take on responsibility and you've got to be responsible for what you do, for what your actions, to do your duty. First of all, you've got to be a man who is dedicated and devoted to doing your duty. Fulfill your obligation. Fulfill your role. Fulfill your responsibility. And I'm saying, man, this applies to men and women. You've got to do your duty. I love the quote. I've said it a lot recently, but Stonewall Jackson used it frequently. He said, do your duty, leave the results to God. Leave the consequences to God. Do your duty, leave the consequences to God. That is first and foremost. Now, Stonewall Jackson was the kind of man that it was country first. He was that kind of man. He had men under him who had their children at home were dying. I mean, they'd caught some fever. And so I'm not approving, I'm just telling you, this is how devoted the man was. He said, and they came to him for a leave of absence to go home and see their children. He said, the country's in danger, man. You can't. What good is it? You go home and save your kids and we lose the country. The country's in danger. Your state is in danger. You got to stay here and fight. But he didn't ask others to do what he wasn't willing to do. He ate with his soldiers. He ate what they ate. There were many people when he would go places, they would send him gifts. I mean, he would go get into Richmond or whatever. And people in the area, the citizens, would just send him, turkey, you name it, nice meals, anything, because they loved him. They loved him to death everywhere they went. And his staff would eat it. But he would eat with the common soldier. He would not indulge himself because he was that kind of man. And there were times that people, his soldiers, were so irritated with him because he was so strict. He did not tolerate desertion. I'm telling you, if you got caught deserting, firing squad. Rarely any exception for that. You're shot. You know, I don't know if they even do that today. You can't get executed for anything, I don't think, and hardly anymore. But it was that sense. You're going to desert us in the battle? You're done with. And there were some times because of the fact he wouldn't let folks go home. I'm telling you, his soldiers, they called him Old Jack, you know. And they had different little names that they had for him. But when it come down to fighting, there's no one else they'd rather fight under than General Jackson. You put that man in front of the army and they would follow him to the death. They would follow him wherever he'd lead because they know that man. And he would stand out in front. He was the kind of man, he had no fear. That's a leader. That's the kind of man I want to follow. But it was his discipline. Just so raw, high discipline, trained himself in such he could. He it just amazing the man. The man's discipline, his mental powers were just almost just unfathomable. But nevertheless, my point is this: if you want people to follow you, you got to be responsible yourself. Don't ask people to honor you and to follow you when you're slack on your own duties. You've got to be responsible. That means in every area of your life. I have no right as a leader to ask you to preach to you. Better keep that fire burning in your heart. You better pray. You better read your Bible. If I'm not praying and reading my Bible, if I don't keep a fire burning in my heart, what right do I have to ask the congregation to stand up and praise God? I want to be your example in praising God. I'm not asking you young men to learn the habit of raising your hands while I sit here with my hands lagging at my side. You will see me raise my hand frequently. I'm doing that because it is a natural response. It is a biblical response. It is a loving response. But I want it to be an example. Men, let's raise our hands and give praise to God. Let's be the examples. Let's be the leaders. Let's fulfill our duty and our responsibility first. That means some things you got to develop as a young man. Number one, you got to develop initiative. Leadership skills, vision, faithfulness. I'm just going to say something about initiative and I'm going to move on. I think initiative is so critical. Our government is killing initiative. Suppressing. The red tape. The laws. I've read a portion of a book I got some time ago called The Death of Common Sense, written about 10 years ago. And it tells story after story in this nation where the laws of our land have literally, we've become stupid. I'm using that word because I really don't know a better way to describe it. That people have lost common sense. You know, common sense, you got something and the simple thing would just be moving from here to here. But because you got all these regulations, you can't do that. I think I told the story. A man went into a bank, wanted to withdraw his funds. He was a veteran. He had to sign something. The teller said, "You got to sign it, sir." He couldn't sign it. "Well, sorry, can't get your money. It's the rule." The guy had no arms. He's a veteran. He's lost both arms. Has to get a manager to come and get his money out because this teller hadn't got enough common sense. Check an ID and find something here that, hey, there's got to be some exception here to the rule. "Well, it's the rule." Sometimes rules are stupid. You know, sometimes rules are there to do something that may be necessary, but there are times that rules defy common sense. And when the rule defies common sense, do what makes sense. Don't lose your common sense. But this idea of initiative is an idea that we are able to see a problem and develop a plan, execute the plan, and fix the situation. Now, what I have found many times is that there are a lot of people who can tell me what's wrong. They can tell me it needs to be fixed. But they are far more willing to fuss about it than they are to give me a solution. "All right, we got a problem. I know it. Acknowledge we've got a problem. We don't really need to discuss that any longer. Tell me how to fix it." It's far easier to fuss about the problem than fix the problem. It's easier just to sit there and complain. It's easier just to sit there and bellyache about it instead of saying, "Hey, here's a problem. I offer this solution. How about if we do this to fix it? How about if we go there?" Now, we challenge you always through this church, different things we've done. I challenge you, when you're walking, make yourself available. Initiative. You're walking around the church. You know, you see a piece of paper in the driveway. You see a pop can that someone's thrown out. Even a beer can that someone's thrown out. Don't run inside and say, "Brother Woods, I saw a beer can in the yard." just pick it up and put it in the trash. Take care of it if you can. Now, if it's something that requires permission, go find the permission. If the bathroom's overrun in the boys' restroom, and you go in there and you know how to fix a toilet, and you see the toilet's overrun, you know what? If you got a little money, just go fix it thing yourself. This Brother Woods saw a toilet overrun in the bathroom. It's all right if I take care of it. I guarantee you ain't an elder in his right mind is going to deny you that. If he does, come and tell me, all right? I promise you. There's no elder in this church that's going to tell you, oh, that's all right, we'd rather do it ourselves. Nah, that ain't going to happen. Hey, man, thank you. Thank you for doing that. You see a lady struggling, and she's holding something, and she's coming into church, and she's got a box, and she's trying to open a door. Don't stand there and look. Well, she's really struggling. Initiative. Can I help you? Let me take that for you. Oh, thank you, young man. Oh, thank you. You'd be surprised how many points you win. No. But that's a leader. He sees a need. He doesn't look at it and wait for someone to tell him what to do. He reaches out and finds a solution, follows proper authoritative channels, and gets it done. He doesn't usurp authority to do it, but he finds a way to get it done. That's the kind of initiative that we've got to do. You know what, young men, you're standing there, not just young men, all of us. Open the door for the lady. Open the door for someone else. You see someone struggling with something? You know, it's across the yard or they're doing... I fuss at my kids all the time. And now here's an area Brother Woods can work on. Just ask my daughter. Sometimes working, it's probably harder for them than anybody else. It's sometimes I've been an ogre. But nevertheless, you know, I am standing there and I'm doing something. I'm sweating, I'm straining, and my daughter's looking at me. Oh, that irritates me. And it's at this point I get a little sarcastic. Don't help me or nothing. I'll make this thing myself. I mean, you see me struggling. You see me here and I'm having a hard time. But I don't want you to help me. No. Oh, Daddy, I'm sorry. What do you want me to do? Now, sometimes they just don't know what to do. Now, ask me, I'll tell you. But it becomes a little bit difficult. But I have ingrained in them. And I have beat into them sometimes. I have bullied sometimes into them. Don't stand around and watch a man sweat. Don't stand around and watch somebody strain while you're just watching him say, well, he's really having a tough time with that. Yeah, because you're watching him. Get your hands in there and say, what can I do to help, brother? That sometimes is in our spiritual life. Man, we see someone's having a hard time. Well, he sure is having a hard time. Yeah, you ever thought about asking what you could do to help him? You ever thought asking what you could do to lighten his load? There are numerous opportunities that we miss because we have no initiative. Leaders need initiative. How much you know the devil's got plenty of initiative? How many of you know that homosexual crowd's got plenty of initiative? How many of you know those feminists have got plenty of initiative? And I'll tell you right now, they're whooping us out because they're seeing things and they're going after those things. We've got to take some initiative on our part and say, I'm going to start something. I'm going to do something. That's how you become a leader. But don't just go haphazard. Be ready to serve. Get out there and take care of it. Okay, one final thing. Accountability. We'll talk more about that later among the elders. But this idea is that, you know what? Even leaders have to be responsible for their actions. We've kind of developed a mentality in our nation that leaders can do anything. And they don't have to be held accountable. But our leaders of our nation are accountable back first to God. You're always accountable to God. But they're accountable back to the people. We put them there. We put them there. Now, we didn't put some of them there individually. I know you didn't vote for them. But nevertheless, they have a responsibility back to the people. They have an accountability. We as elders have an accountability to the congregation. But you always have to be answerable to others for your action. There is no man who can do what he wants to with impunity. He can do what he wants to, and nobody can ever question him. And nobody can ever ask him why he's doing it. Nobody has that kind of freedom or liberty in this world except God. God is the only one you don't need to question. God's the only one you can question him if you want to understand and know something. But you can never question him in any sort of suspicious manner, or to ask him, why is this done? God does not have to be accountable to you. God is accountable to himself. That's it. He doesn't have to answer to me for his actions. He's true. He doesn't have to tell me when he's going and when he's coming. He's God. All right. But I have to be accountable for my actions. That means you've got to learn to work with others. You've got to learn to play leading and supporting roles. And we're going to talk about that more later. And that's going to require humility, flexibility on your part. How flexible are you? Good leaders have to have flexibility. They've got to have some flexibility. If you become inflexible, you're not going to be a very good leader. There comes at some point, there's got to be some flexibility in certain areas. Amen. Never with the truth. Never to about convictions. Convictions must be maintained at all costs. But we're going to deal with some more things next week, but I want to try to challenge you and to watch. And I'm challenging all our young men. I'm challenging our young women. I'm challenging everybody in this church. Everybody is not going to be a leader per se. But we have got to develop leaders. And we can still work on who we are. Amen? What kind of man are you? I want to be a better player on an instrument. I want to be a better preacher. I want to be a better speaker. We don't want to take pride in those things. But for me to say, well, look, I've been doing this 20 years. So does that mean in 20 years you've already learned it all? No. I don't care if you've been doing it 50 years. There's probably something you can still learn. Probably something you can still add to your life. Amen? And that's where we've got to be, because good leaders are men who are moldable. I think about some of those men that have been powerful, powerful leaders in this nation. You know, we're suffering now, but this nation is where it is today because we had some good leaders. In the founding of this country, we had some wonderful, wonderful leaders. Amen. I thank God for WPC. I really do. And I thank God for some insights and leadership that was available at WPC in its inception to give us a good foundation to build from and to start from. Just our manual alone. Do you know how many churches that I see on a regular basis that do not really have the first thing written down on what they believe? If you ask for some kind of manual, they don't have it. They don't have it. And their whole organization is built on personality. And when those persons are gone, things can fall apart. You need some structure. And we've had some good leadership in WPC, and I thank the Lord for it. But we've got to be able to take it into the next generation. Any questions or comments? Let's stay. Hallelujah. Father, we give you praise and thanks for all that you are to us. We give you praise and thanks for, Lord, your love toward us and your kindness. God, help us to be examples. Help me, God, to be an example of what a leader should be. God, let all of our elders in this church, our aged, mature men, be men whose lives can be imitated. Be men whose lives can be mimicked. That all of our young men may look up to them and mimic their lives and say, there's an example that I can follow. But God, that our young men will develop initiative, will learn how to deal with their conflicts and their struggles and learn how to become strong men. Lord, that our daughters will be daughters of maidens of virtue and will learn how to be women who can demonstrate, Lord, a true sense of femininity to this culture in which we live. leaders, Lord. Whether it's just, Lord, showing an example of how to be a good mother unto others around them. How to be a good disciplinarian. How to be a good home manager. God, we need leaders there. We need young women who will lead in those areas. We need young men who would lead on their jobs. We need everywhere men, older, younger, God, who will be leaders, who will stand out in their communities to say, I'm going to stand for Jesus. I'm going to be the first to stand up and do this for you, Lord. Help us, God. Because in our area, Lord, in our world, we are being destroyed because of our passivity, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to not be passive, not to sit back and let things roll by, but we will, Lord, take the initiative to fix the situation, to work on, Lord, our weakness, to deal, Lord, with our struggles, and help us, God, because we need you so much. Because only is it possible by your grace. And we want to thank you for that abundance of grace that is ours today to have and possess. And we'll give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.